I would like you to imagine yourself for a few moments this morning as a Jew, a godly Jew, living in Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago. Life is not very pleasant for you. You work your fingers to the bone to eke out a subsistence, only to have your Roman rulers, your Roman captors, take away a good percentage of it in extravagant taxes. And what's left, a good bit of that, is taken away from you by your corrupt religious leaders who are living high at your expense. Your personal freedoms are limited by that occupation Roman army which takes advantage of you and your family on occasion. And your religion seems cold and lifeless and empty and ritualistic and sterile and unsatisfying. And your future looks rather dim, both for you and your family. But a great hope burns within you because you know the Hebrew Scriptures. And you know that they predict that God is going to send a great deliverer. He has a name which is sprinkled throughout the Scriptures. The name is Mashiach. It means the Anointed One. We bring it over into English as Messiah. The Greeks brought it over into Greek as Christos, Christ. It all means the same thing, the Anointed One. And His name appears throughout the Scripture. And when you think of Him, you remember that there were three offices in the Old Testament to which men were anointed. There were prophets, there were priests, and there were kings. And in each case, a bit of oil was applied to the head to symbolize their consecration to God's service. Prophet, priest, and king. You are aware that Mashiach will be all three. He is the Anointed One. Now that's an intriguing thought. Because you see, while there are many, many priests throughout the land of Israel, and while there's a man on a throne named Herod who calls himself a king, it has been nearly 400 years since there's been a prophetic word from God. Mashiach will be not only priest and king, but prophet as well. And your mind reflects back to the book of Deuteronomy, where the prediction of that great coming prophet is first made. Deuteronomy 18. Let's look at it. First of all, the promise of a prophet. In Deuteronomy 18, God is reminding the people of Israel that they are to have nothing to do with the occult. They are not to have anything to do with soothsayers or sorcerers or witches or astrologers or spiritist mediums or anyone of the kind. Those things are an abomination to God, and they're not to deal with them at all. The fact that the Canaanites practiced those things would be one reason God would allow the Israelites to drive them out of their land in judgment. But in contrast to the judgment He's going to pour out on the Canaanites, He's going to do something fantastic for His own people, Israel. And He tells them about it in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses says, from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. You won't need to consult witches or sorcerers or astrologers. God's going to speak to you through prophets, and one particular prophet like me, Moses says. God's going to raise up through whom God's going to speak to you. Now, Moses wasn't being egotistical when he said that. God had told him that. In fact, Moses quotes God's very words to him when we get down to verse 18. See, the Lord said unto me, verse 17, and in 18 he says, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself, God says, will require it of him. Now Moses was unique. Among all the people of Israel, Moses was unique. A postscript to this book of Deuteronomy that was penned by somebody else than Moses, but still inspired by God's Spirit, told us that there had never been another prophet like him in Israel who knew the Lord face to face. He was unique. But now, God's going to raise up another one like him. You see, Moses is revered, even to this day, by Jews as their greatest ancestor. Even more highly regarded, in most cases, than Abraham, the father of their nation. Moses faithfully served his nation as a mediator between God and the nation, as the one who revealed the mind, the word, and the will of Jehovah to the nation. And that was the ministry of a prophet. Moses was a prophet, a spokesman for God to the nation Israel. But someday, God says, another prophet is going to come just like Moses. Some of the Jewish people identified this prophet predicted in Deuteronomy 18 with Messiah. Whenever they thought of Messiah, they thought of a great coming prophet as a result of this prediction. You can see that in some cases in the New Testament. For instance, when the Jews were trying Jesus for his claim to be the Messiah, some of the insolent servants of the high priest blindfolded Jesus and slapped him. And then they said, after they slapped him, "Prophesy unto us, you Messiah, who hit you?" In other words, they liken, or they put together prophecy and Messiah. They went together. And many did it on the basis of this passage of Scripture. Messiah was expected to be a prophet. Well, what does that mean? If you were living in that day and you were looking for a prophet, what were you looking for? What do you expect him to do for you? Let's look secondly at the functions of a prophet. What is it we can expect from a prophet? The term prophet refers primarily to somebody who comes with a message from God. He speaks for God. A prophet is a mouthpiece. Now, we get that idea very early in the Bible. Turn back in your Bible, please, to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus 4. This is only the second time the word prophet is used in the Bible. And in Exodus 4, Moses was complaining to God that he couldn't deliver the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage because he wasn't eloquent enough. Couldn't speak to Pharaoh, and he couldn't speak to the people. But God had a solution to that problem. In Exodus 4 and verse 16, we learn the solution. Aaron would be his mouth. "Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people. And it shall come about that he shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be as God to him." Prophet is somebody who speaks for God. Right? Moses is going to be like God, and Aaron is going to be like his prophet, his mouth, you see. He'll be a mouth for you. Turn over to chapter 7. Exodus 7, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet.'" A prophet is a spokesman for God. Moses is going to be like God, and Aaron is going to be his mouth. A prophet is a mouth, a spokesman, someone who speaks for God. You see, a little different shade to that, if you'll turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 9. Same idea, but just a little different perspective. In 1 Samuel 9, Saul is looking for his father's donkeys, and he can't find them, and somebody suggests that he go see the prophet. Maybe the prophet could tell him where the animals were. In 1 Samuel 9:9, we read, "Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he used to say, 'Come, let us go to the seer.' For he who is called a prophet now was formerly called a seer." A prophet is a seer, spelled here S-E-E-R, but you could spell it S-E-E-E-R. He's one who sees. He's a seer. He sees things other people don't see. He sees the things of God. The things of God are revealed to him so that he in turn can reveal them to others. A prophet is somebody who proclaims the word of God. First and foremost, he proclaims the word of God. Prophets were instruments chosen by God to receive revelation from him and communicate it to others. Now, we usually think of a prophet as somebody who predicts the future. And we'll see that they do that. But first and foremost, most important of all, they were preachers of God's word. The New Testament word for prophet is prophetes, and it means literally to speak forth. A prophet is somebody who speaks forth from God. He received God's word and declared it to others. Jeremiah was a good example. He was a prophet. He was chosen to be a prophet before he was ever born, God said. And later when he realized it, he protested. He said he didn't know how to speak. How could he speak for God when he didn't know how to speak? God said he'd put his words in his mouth. He wouldn't have to worry about it. I'll put my words in your mouth, and then I'll help you proclaim them, God said. He was God's mouthpiece. And as a faithful prophet, Jeremiah proclaimed God's word whether he felt like it or not. He proclaimed God's word whether it was pleasant to the hearers or unpleasant. Didn't make any difference. He proclaimed God's word, whether it brought him acceptance by the people or rejection by the people. He didn't care. Oh, I imagine he cared, but it didn't stop him. Because he was a faithful prophet. He was God's mouthpiece to the nation. And eventually, Moses became the same thing. While in Exodus 4 he complained he couldn't speak, Stephen tells us over in Acts chapter 7 that he became mighty in words. Why? Because he was such an eloquent spokesman? No, because God put his words in his mouth. That's what made him eloquent in words. So the prophets revealed the word and will of God. They could do it in a number of ways. They might do it through instruction. They might do it through admonition. They might do it through encouragement. They might interpret the law for the people. They might protest the empty religious formalism of the people. They might promote spiritual service. Maybe they would call them back to the truth and to righteousness when they stray. They might give them encouraging promises, or they might give them stern rebukes. Many different ways, but always they would proclaim the word of God. In one way or another, they served as the conscience of the nation by preaching the word of God. Now, excuse me while I wire myself back up here again. If you had lived in that day and had cared about the things of God, you would have been looking for a prophet. You'd have had your eyes peeled for somebody who had a word from God, and you would open your heart to what he had to say and receive it and obey it. Some had been looking for many years, nearly 400, no word from God. And they longed for a man like Moses who had a word from God. Now, of course, there were other aspects to the prophet's ministry as well. We've seen that he proclaimed the word of God. You'll see, secondly, that he did predict things to come. That wasn't his primary function, but it was a part of his ministry of preaching and teaching the word of God. As a part of that preaching or teaching, he might reveal God's glorious promises for believers, or he might warn of coming judgment for the disobedient. In either case, that was predicting the future. If their predictions failed to come true, they were executed as false prophets. They were stoned, not with grass, but with rocks, hard rocks, killed with rocks. You see, preaching was risky business in that day. Now, Moses made predictions of the future, and they came to pass just exactly as he had predicted they would, because he was a real prophet. And godly Jews in Jerusalem 400 years later longed for another prophet just like Moses, who would proclaim God's word, who would accurately show them things to come. There was another aspect of a prophet's ministry as well. He performed great miracles. Now, this was not an essential prerequisite for being a prophet. And only a small minority of the prophets in the Old Testament actually did this. But periodically, God gave them the power to perform signs and wonders. Moses did. You remember when he was trying to prove to the people of Israel that God had sent him to deliver them from Egyptian bondage, he performed miracles. He threw his staff down on the ground and became a snake. He picked it up again and became a staff. Put his hand into his coat and pulled it out, and it was leprous, and he put it back in and it pulled it out and it was healed. He performed miracles. And then God used him to bring 10 mighty plagues on the Egyptians that finally convinced them they should let the children of Israel go. Moses performed miracles. Some in the nation many years later were looking for a prophet just like him. Somebody who would proclaim God's word and show them things to come and perform great miracles. Would he ever come? They wondered if he would ever come. Let's look at it. The appearance of the prophet. He came. There were some exciting things happening in and around Jerusalem. For one thing, some shepherds near Bethlehem, 5 miles to the south, claimed to have been visited by some angels announcing Messiah's birth. He's come. He's here. He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. And then sometime later, a group of high-ranking officials arrived from Persia, seeking he who was born king of the Jews. And of course, Herod and the chief priests understood what they were talking about. They presumed that those magi from Persia were talking about Israel's Messiah. They knew the scripture that he would be born in Bethlehem. And the situation was strangely similar to that of Moses' day. When Moses was born, Israel was in bondage to Egypt. They're in bondage again, this time to Rome. When Moses was born, the Pharaoh commanded that all male children be killed. When Jesus was born, the same thing happened. This time it was Herod who commanded every male child under 2 be killed. When Moses was born, his life was spared by adoption into the royal family of Egypt. When this child was born, his life was spared when his parents took him and fled into that same country of Egypt. Strange parallels between the two births. Could this one be the prophet like Moses promised in Deuteronomy 18? If you were living in that day and you knew of these events, you might suspect that this child born in Bethlehem was the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18. At least you would surely have thought of that possibility. Jesus was about 30 years of age when he began his public ministry. And it was not long before the Jews who were looking for a prophet knew that they had found one. But more than a prophet, they were convinced they had found the prophet like Moses. He did everything that a prophet should do, not only like Moses, but better than Moses. For one thing, he proclaimed the word of God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. That was the primary function of a prophet. If this one is a prophet, he must proclaim the word of God. Matthew 5, verse 1 says, "And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying..." And there follows 3 full chapters of what he said to them when he taught them. And those 3 chapters read like a textbook of God's will for his people. It is without doubt the word of God. Look at the response of the people when he finished over in chapter 7 and verse 28. Matthew 7, 28. "The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes." They would just quote what the rabbi said. It was even different from the Old Testament prophets who said, "The word of the Lord came unto me," or "Thus saith the Lord." Jesus said, "I say unto you." He could say that because he was the Lord. He spoke the very words of God. On a later occasion, when the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him, they returned empty-handed. And when their superiors asked them why they didn't bring Jesus, they said, "Never did a man speak like this man speaks." They were enthralled with the words of God. And throughout the New Testament, particularly the Gospel of John, we are told over and over, Jesus says it over and over, that his words are not really of his own initiative, they come from his Father. Look at one of those passages, please. It's John chapter 12. You'll find this about 7 times in the book of John, but look at this one in John 12. Verse 49, John 12, 49. "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Isn't that exactly what God predicted to Moses back in Deuteronomy 18? He'll speak my words. I'll put my words in his mouth. The Father said that. Jesus says, I don't speak of my own initiative. I just say what the Father puts in my mouth. And some who heard him teach came to that inescapable conclusion. Look at John chapter 7 and verse 40. John 7:40. Some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. Not a prophet, the prophet. Without doubt, referring to Deuteronomy 18, the prophet like Moses. He proclaimed the word of God. But his teaching and preaching were only one clue that he was the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy. He did everything a prophet was supposed to do. He likewise predicted things to come. For one thing, he predicted his own death and resurrection. He did it several times over. And it came to pass just exactly as he said it would. But that was only the beginning. After that, he predicted the destruction of Jerusalem, which came to pass some 40 years later. He predicted the course of this entire present age with its wars and famines and pestilences and continuous growth of evil. And much of what he predicted has come about just exactly as he said it would. Enough of it so that we believe what has not yet been fulfilled will be fulfilled. He predicted things to come. In fact, he said to his disciples on one occasion, I have told you everything in advance. He outlined to them exactly what was going to happen because he was a prophet. He had the ability to predict things to come. If you were alive in that day and had heard him teach and had heard his predictions, you would begin to think, he is the prophet, like Moses. He is our Messiah. Maybe you're convinced. But how about the third function of a prophet? He did that too. He performed great miracles. Some of the greatest the world has ever seen. For example, one day when he was traveling through Israel with his disciples, he came to a city called Nain. And coming out of the city was a funeral procession. A widow had lost her only son, and he was so moved with compassion that he walked over and touched that funeral bier and raised that young man from the dead. I would like to read to you the result. It's in Luke chapter 7, if you want to see it with your own eyes. Luke chapter 7 and verse 16. When Jesus raised that young man from the dead, it says in Luke 7:16 that fear gripped them all. And they began saying, or they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us and God has visited his people. He performed great miracles because he was a prophet, you see. Turn over to John chapter 6, please. John 6. On another occasion in John 6, he fed more than 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And would you look at the reaction of the people again? John chapter 6 and verse 14. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world. He's the fulfillment of that promise in Deuteronomy 18. If you were alive in that day and you saw and heard what occurred in and through the ministry of Jesus Christ, you would be convinced, nearly convinced at any rate, that he was the prophet. He even called himself a prophet on several occasions. He said a prophet has honor everywhere except in his own country. On another occasion, when he was going up to Jerusalem and had predicted he would die there, he said, a prophet won't die outside of Jerusalem. He was a prophet. If you weren't convinced before his death and resurrection, maybe you would be present in Acts chapter 3 when the Apostle Peter is preaching a great sermon from the porch of the temple. You remember Peter and John went up to the temple that day? Sitting at the gate through which they entered the temple was a lame man. And they healed him. And as a result of his dancing around and shouting for joy, a great throng of people gathered. And Peter took advantage of the situation and began to preach about Jesus of Nazareth. He is Mashiach. He's the anointed one, he said. It was necessary for him to die for your sins, but now it's necessary for all of us to repent and put our trust in him. That was the message Peter preached that day. But I want you to see what he said in verse 22. Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Moses said, "The Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you." He quotes Deuteronomy 18. This Jesus of Nazareth, folks, is the prophet like Moses. "And it shall be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." That's what God said. If you don't listen to the words, my words, which are spoken through this prophet like Moses, I'm going to hold you accountable for them. I'm going to require it of you. And Peter quotes that passage. He says that prophet, or that prophecy from Deuteronomy 18, has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. If you'd been standing there outside the temple that day listening to Peter preach, knowing what you do of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, you could not possibly have doubted that this Jesus of Nazareth is none other than the Messiah, the anointed of God, who came not only to provide deliverance for Israel, but for the world, deliverance from the bondage and the condemnation and the eternal guilt and penalty of sin. You would have believed it. So why not believe it today? Why doubt it today? This Jesus is the prophet like Moses. He is the fulfillment of a prophecy made 1,400 years earlier. He is the Messiah of Israel, who came not only to provide deliverance for Israel, but to give his life a ransom for the sins of the whole world, to pay the penalty that the world's sins deserve. He came to deliver you, in other words, you and me, from the condemnation that our sin requires. Believe him. Believe who he is and what he did. Put your personal trust in him. Commit yourself to him as the only one who can provide forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Believe him. And receive the gift of eternal life of his hand. "As many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become children of God, even to them who believe on his name," John wrote. Children of God. They have God's life. You got physical life from your physical parents. You were children of theirs. If you're a child of God, you have eternal life, because that's the kind of life God possesses. Do you have that? Are you the possessor of eternal life? If you will put your faith in Jesus Christ as the anointed one of God, he will impart to you eternal life. He promised that. He who has the Son has life. If you've never done it, we invite you to do it today. But before I close, I want to talk for a few minutes about those who know him. What does it mean to true believers in Jesus Christ that he is the true prophet like Moses? Well, you look finally at the provisions of the prophet, the benefits of knowing the prophet personally. And there are two that I'd like to point out. Oh, there are so many more. But let me call two to your attention. Particular benefits of knowing Christ as the prophet like Moses. The first one is that we can know the truth with certainty. We can know the truth. You see, when God's prophet speaks, truth is forever established. He promised that that prophet would speak his words. So he's speaking the words of the Father. Therefore, we can believe him. We can know with certainty what the truth is. But beyond that, this prophet affirms his confidence in all the scriptures. So we can believe the whole Bible. We can trust the Bible because we know the prophet like Moses. He said the scripture cannot be broken. What he meant by that is it will not fail in any of its pronouncements. It will all come to pass. We can trust it. And as you well know, this is the great battleground of evangelical theological thinking in the world today. the inerrancy and infallibility of the Scripture. If the Bible is not accurate, dear friends, then we have no solid, stable foundation on which to base our eternal salvation. And we today are floundering hopelessly, like sitting in a lifeboat with a hole in it, or trying to jump out of an airplane with a parachute that's torn and tattered. I don't believe I'd want to do that. And I wouldn't want to put my trust in a salvation based on a faulty word from God. But have no fear, folks. You don't need to do that. We know a divine prophet who speaks truth. And he said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." You can trust him. You can trust the word in which he trusted. You can trust your Bible. We can know the truth with certainty. There's a second great benefit of knowing this prophet like Moses, and that is that we can face the future with confidence. Since he speaks the truth and he's told us what the future holds, we need have no fear. We can rest content and confident that he holds our lives in his hand. In fact, he promised that he'd go away but come back again and receive us unto himself, that we could be with him forever. And if he's the prophet who should come, he's going to keep his word. He's going to do what he said he would do. He's going to come back and take us to be with himself. And when he does, his ministry as a prophet, or as the prophet like Moses, will have been completely fulfilled. Because then, you see, we'll enjoy the full and complete revelation of the Father. We'll be in the Father's presence for eternity. Things may not always be exactly as we'd like to have them on this earth. Some of you are experiencing some tremendous trials and burdens, maybe pain, sorrow, unpleasantness, inconveniences of many different kinds and descriptions. You'd like things to be different, but you know, it's a whole lot easier to tolerate unpleasantness and inconvenience now when we're looking forward to something better. When we have our sights set on what God has prepared, the glorious things God has prepared for those who love him, we can have a great deal more peace and confidence right now when we know something better is coming. Now, that's a principle that permeates all of life. Pastor Jim Thompson, our music minister, built a new house a couple years ago. And during the year that house was under construction, he and his wife and two children lived in a tiny little travel trailer. There wasn't enough room in the trailer to set up a table to eat on. They ate off the bed. Just a tiny little thing. It was incredible. I'd ask as the year was progressing, "Well, how's it going? Are you going to make it?" You know, and they would say, "Yes," always smile. "Yes, we're going to make it. It's okay," because right next door was that house being built, and they knew that someday it would be finished. You see, it's easy to do things we don't particularly enjoy doing when we know there's something better coming. There's a prophet like Moses who's come into the world who spoke the truth. He told us that he's preparing a place for us in heaven's glory. He's gone away, but he's coming back to receive us unto himself. That can help through some of the problems of life, help bring peace and confidence. If you know the divine prophet, heaven is assured. And may I remind you, there isn't any other way to get there than through him. He said, and he's speaking the words of God, remember, and those who do not heed him will have to answer to God for it someday, remember. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." Do you believe that? If you don't, God says, "I'm going to require it of you." It was spoken by the prophet like Moses. If you're putting your confidence in anything or anyone else, then Jesus Christ and his death on Calvary's cross for your sins, someday you're going to have to answer to God for ignoring his word. Why not put your trust in him? Why not come through him? Why not receive him as your personal Savior from sin? As the one who paid for your sins on Calvary's cross. Not trust your church or your baptism or your religious rituals or your your good life or your good neighborliness or anything else, just the Lord Jesus. Put your trust in Him as your Savior. There isn't any other way, He said, speaking the words of His Father in heaven. There isn't any other way. Trust Him, will you? As your Savior from sin. Let's bow together. With our heads bowed in an attitude of prayerfulness, may I ask you if you know Christ as your personal Savior? The question isn't, are you religious or are you a church member? Or was your father or grandfather a pastor? Or how many good deeds have you done? That's not the question. Those things won't get you into heaven, unfortunately. That's why Jesus had to come. That's what Christmas is all about. If your church membership or good deeds could get you into heaven, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. He wouldn't have had to die that excruciating death and pay in His body the agony that your sins deserved. He wouldn't have had to done that. No good deed can compensate for sin. But Jesus died to wash away the guilt of sin. He died to pay its penalty. The issue is Him. Have you trusted Him as your Savior? What a glorious Christmas this will be if you will look to Him in saving faith. Put your total dependence upon Him. Commit your life to Him for eternal salvation. Will you do it? Maybe settle it in prayer right now, in the quiet of your heart and mind. Say something like, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died in my place and paid for my sin. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me. My words won't save you, but expressing your trust in the Lord Jesus and His death on Calvary's cross, that will save you. God will save you by grace through your faith. Father, we pray that some today will exit a life of sham and hypocrisy, forms and ceremonies and trinkets and trivialities, and enter the life of reality. Life in Jesus Christ. And I pray that this Christmas season will mark the beginning of new life for them. They are born again by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen.